to the point where for Easter we have felt compelled to run four services in the morning. That is a problem in that we're not going to do it regularly. But that fourth service early in the morning on Easter is in expectation that a lot of people will want to come to church. We didn't get to celebrate Easter last year. We're going to celebrate it big this year, but we're going to do it very uniquely. Pastor Elijah and I have been working together looking at Easter, and it's a communion Sunday as well. And so we will, in an hour's time, be moving from crucifixion through communion to the point where we worship outside the empty tomb. I think it's going to be an exciting, exciting time. You're all invited, but I'd like to ask you to consider coming to that sunrise service so as to free up some seats in this, our most popular service, and then the third, our second most popular service. So I've told folks, listen, I am not going to send people home on Easter. So help me out with this, if you would. And thinking of coming back for Easter, I want to take just a minute and talk to the folks who are watching from home right now. We live stream our services, and we are glad to do that to reach the folks who can't be here or choose not to be here. I want to say it's time to come back. It's time. This place is safe. We have a year now in which we have proven that this is a safe place. And I would encourage you, come back. Scripture is clear, the importance of fellowship one with another, and we want to honor that. Now, we don't have children's ministries yet. We're working toward it. A big key in developing kids' ministries has to do with volunteers, people who will be willing to give of themselves in order to minister to our little ones. As far as coming back to church, if your kids are the hindrance, listen, my wife and I have kids as well. Right now, we have adult children. It was not always the case. And when we would bring them to church when they were little, especially when we were enjoying that great visitation from God in the 90s and into the early 2000s, we would have quarterly meetings every night for a week, as well as meetings every Wednesday. And my kids would be at all of them. And Marcia would bring them and sit in the back, and she would bring coloring books and maybe a puzzle and little toys that don't make noise. And they would play under the seats. And we would just worship and seek God and be touched by God, and they were very happy. We are big enough and I think know enough about what we're doing that if you come and your kids squawk just a little bit, that's not going to throw us off the rails. So I want to encourage you, come on back and see if God doesn't meet you and bless you as you do. Amen. Let's get into the Word. We had two prophetic words this service that I was so blessed. They didn't know what I was preaching. They hadn't heard my message, as far as I know. The first word had to do with freedom, that God had set us free, had separated us from our chains, and we needed basically to act like it, to walk out that freedom, that we still had a tendency to live as though we were in bondage still. Those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. The second word was an invitation. Come to my house. It was an invitation to fellowship and to intimacy and getting to know God and spending time with Him. It was a delightful word, both of them, and I was so especially blessed in the context of my preaching today about worship. Today, I want to focus mainly on our expression of worship. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, we read this. Now, these are the last words of David. This phrase, the last words of David, refers to his last inspired, written down words from the Lord. He said some other things before he passed from the scene, but these words written here may have been written during the closing days of his life. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is an autobiographical statement by David about David. And we need to take note of a couple of things here. First, the coverage David gets in the Bible is second only to that of Jesus. That would need, therefore, to elevate him in our thinking regarding the importance he carries. The second thing to note is that David refers to himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, David was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was a great king. He was a unifier of Israel. But of all his accomplishments, as he neared the end of his days, he looked back and saw and identified himself as a worshiper. As a worshiper, the sweet psalmist of Israel. If we're going to learn to engage in biblical worship, it's important that we learn to worship from David. James, at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, a gathering of the apostles considering now the drawing into the church of the Gentiles, which was sort of an unexpected thing, and they wanted to handle it right. Well, in their consideration, James quoted the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tabernacle. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. What is this tabernacle? Some of your versions will say tent. What is this tabernacle of David that God's going to restore? Well, it has several applications, but it primarily refers to a place of worship, the tabernacle, a place for worship and the seeking of God's presence. God purposes to restore spirit and truth worship to his people, his called out ones. God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to. Now, not everything that David did was great. Not everything that David did was right. But when it came to worship, his heart was right where God wanted it to be. David is the preeminent worshiper in all of the Bible and was a God pleaser. Paul in Ephesians 5:10 says this, find out what pleases the Lord. This six-word statement ought to be the measuring stick in every area of our life. So if we want to find out what pleases the Lord in our worship, where do we go? God, what pleases you? How do I learn to be a worshiper? How do I learn to be like David, the man after your own heart? I think God would say, why don't you start by being like David? 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 12, lengthy passage, verses 12 to 23. 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 23. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." After an aborted attempt to get the Ark years earlier that ended disastrously, the Ark had been parked at Obed-Edom's house. It stayed there about 3 months. And because the Ark was in his house, but I think because Obed-Edom honored the Ark, his household was blessed. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, David's wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent or the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, his wife Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of his slave girls, or in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." What David has done was laid aside his royal vestments and was clad in a linen ephod, a commoner's garment. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you've spoken of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This passage in 2 Samuel describes David's worship as the Ark of the Covenant is brought up to Jerusalem. Now, as I've pointed out in the past, if you've seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what the Ark looks like. Golden chest, 2 angels, cherubim, on the top, bowing down and their wings extended over the flat golden surface. And it was on that flat golden surface that the high priest poured out the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, one day a year. But also, it was there on the mercy seat, the flat surface, and between the bowed angels that God chose to manifest his presence. It was not the ark in and of itself that blessed Obed-Edom's house. It was the presence of God and Obed-Edom honoring God's presence, loving God's presence. I'm sure he trained his household, his children, anyone who lived there with him, to honor, to seek, to love the presence of God. David was a lover of God's presence. He's the one who wrote in Psalm 22:3, "But you are holy, enthroned on, seated upon, dwelling in the praises of Israel." The entire procession from Obed-Edom's house up to Jerusalem was one great extended worship service that was characterized by 2 things. Firstly, exuberance. And secondly, extravagance. They went big. They rejoiced. They sacrificed. They shouted. They sacrificed. They danced. They sacrificed. They blew trumpets. David worshiped in exuberance. Now, to be exuberant is to be joyously unrestrained and enthusiastic. Now, there are some, like David's wife, Michael, who would say, well, exuberance is not appropriate in church. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. In his worship, David demonstrated an exuberance that his wife, Michael, found undignified, distasteful, and offensive. But it was before the Lord that David danced with all his might. He gave his best, just like the little drummer boy we talked about a week ago. He worshiped in exuberance. His wife was scandalized. She saw him leaping and dancing. And when David got home, she really gave it to him. What's the matter with you? Where's your dignity? You don't act like that in church. David's response, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Let me share something with you, and I've shared it in the past, and one occasion for sure, maybe two, but it is a pre-apology. Just so you know, as many of you are aware, I struggle with physical limitations. I'm not able to dance. Of course, I can blame it on my physical limitations now. I couldn't dance when I was a teenager, but that's besides the point. I'm just not physically able. However, when God heals me, I will be an embarrassment to you. I will be. And if it doesn't happen in this life, when we all get to heaven, you know what I will be doing. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Secondly, David also worshiped in extravagance. Extravagance. As he demonstrated his worship, it was extravagantly, almost to the point of being boisterous in a good way. But more than that, as the ark progressed up to Jerusalem, every six steps, sacrifice was made to the Lord. It was extravagant. Not only that, but we're told that this extravagance carried over. Once they had finally reached and placed the ark in its resting place, David, we're told, gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. Tens of thousands of people were there. Tens of thousands. And David blessed them all in extravagance. As we worship, we should worship in extravagance. We should give God extravagant worship. Not a half-hearted, meager offering. He is worthy of our best. He is worthy of better than our best. And remember, our worship must be toward the goal of pleasing God. Not Michael, not any of the people around us, not even the people in our own household. We need to be about the business of worshiping to please God. We want to be God pleasers in our worship. So, how do we discover? How do we determine what is pleasing to God? Well, in a word, Scripture. Scripture. It is the revealed will of God. You want to know about morality, about relationships, about marriage, about giving. Where do we go? We go to Scripture. If it's our desire to please God, we have to allow our lives to be formed and guided by Scripture, the Word of God. Likewise, our worship should be formed by Scripture. Not limited by our pride or pushed to excess by our flesh. Not religiously locked into a set of traditions or the rules of men. Scripture must be our source book, our worship manual. And we especially need to learn from David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. What do we discover when we turn to Scripture for guidance in our worship? Well, we find that the goal of our worship, as I've said, should be first foremost, right out of the gate, to please God. And secondly, as I've been making the point, it ought to be characterized, our worship should be characterized by exuberance and extravagance. We ought not pick and choose. We should be able to demonstrate both exuberance and extravagance. Now, some folks are going to respond to this thought, to what you've heard so far, as saying, well, I think I'm okay with extravagance. I'm making progress in that area, but exuberance just isn't in me. Sure it is. It's just all covered over by pride and religiosity. And it needs to be uncovered and let loose. Amen. Now, guys, let me talk to the men for a minute. Ladies, you can listen in. We have a harder time with this. So we want to be cool. A few years ago, just to make a point, talking about being cool, I made this statement, well, yeah, I'm concerned about being cool. I taught Steve McQueen to be cool. And 90% of my audience had no idea who Steve McQueen was. We have a harder time here, men. We want to be cool. We want to be macho. How about we want to be like David instead? If anybody was macho, if anybody was a guy's guy, it was David. But we scale back. That's just not us. I'm a guy. Guys don't do that. We don't do that until we go to a sporting event. And then we just act outrageously. We yell, we scream, we clap, we jump to our feet, we yell some more, we participate in the wave. But we come to church and hands go in pockets or arms fold across chests because we don't be exuberant. Come on, biblical worship is not dull, reserved, or quiet. It can be. For seasons. Short seasons. Silence is mentioned in the book of Revelation taking place in all of heaven. It only lasted for 30 minutes. But consider, biblical forms of worship. Singing. Right out loud with both our minds and our spirits. To sing in the Spirit means singing with a spiritual gift of tongues in a language we haven't learned but is spontaneously given us. It's not the same tongues that demands an interpretation that's listed alongside prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is an expression, spirit-to-spirit worship. Making a joyful noise, clapping, dancing, shouting, the lifting up of hands. That is very prevalent in Scripture. And it is my observation. This now is not a biblical thing. This is my observation for what it's worth. But the lifting of hands seems to be the cork in the bottle. Once you begin to come into the freedom of lifting your hands to worship, the cork comes out and other freedoms will begin to flow in your life. So the lifting of hands. Leaping, bowing down, prostrating, weeping, giving, waving banners, laughing. Wait. Waving banners and laughing? Yeah, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, multiple times we're told of wave offerings. The priests were instructed when they were lifting up an offering, they would literally lift it up and the Lord said, wave it before me. Why? I have no idea. But in that God commanded it, he must like it. And if God likes it, then we ought to like it as well. In Psalm 25, we will shout, Psalm 20, verse 5, we will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up our banners in the name of our God. Banners can be prophetic worship expressions as we wave them before the Lord. Not to draw attention to ourselves, it's to the Lord. What about laughter? Listen to Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. Laughter is the worship offered by a people set free. If it's biblical, we don't want to look down on any expression of worship. If it's okay with God, it needs to be okay with us. If it goes to an extreme, we know how to deal with that. How to channel it. How to temper it. But don't hinder a spirit of worship in this place by being afraid to be biblical in your expression or by being afraid to give liberty to others to be biblical in their expression. Listen, God is more than worthy. He is more than worthy of more than our best. And as the redeemed children of the Lord, we need to find out what pleases the Lord in worship and every area of life. Not what pleases myself, my flesh, my whatever it is that locks me into a tradition or a fear of expression, whether I'm a guy or a lady. I want to please God. Nobody else. Not even my own comfort level. I want to honor God. God is bigger and better than anything. Than any of our limitations, hang-ups, comfort zones. And is so very, very worthy. So, with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's make a decision, even a commitment, to be biblical in our worship. Amen. Let's stand and bless the Lord.
No one like our God, we will praise you. praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, Lord.
We are called to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. I want to be like Jesus. But I also want to be like David and please the Lord in my expression of worship. A fully biblical expression of worship, not one that's limited by my flesh, my definition of indignities. I want a full expression of worship. Because when I look over my shoulder, I would love to be of the same spirit as David and single out as the highlight of my life David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, I haven't written a psalm ever, and I don't think I ever will. How about David, the biblical, exuberant, extravagant worshiper of God? I'd be happy with that being my memorial. There are worse things to be known for. Let's pray. Father, as I have prayed countless times for myself and over this congregation, teach us to worship. Wherever we are on the worship spectrum, teach us to worship. Deliver us from ourselves, from our own hang-ups, from our self-limitations, from our fears, from our flesh. And free us to be biblical worshipers. Worshipers who please you with exuberant and extravagant offerings. Amen. God bless you.